And Christine is going to come and bring us our reading from God's Word. Thank you, Christine.
Morning, Church. Our Bible reading this morning is Genesis 2 from verse 15 to 25, and it's on the Church Bible, page 4. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of God and of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God has formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father, mother, and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of God.
As ever, please do keep your Bibles open. Genesis 2, we're going to be flicking around quite a bit this morning, but quite a lot of the verses we'll be looking at will be on the screen. Let us just pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father God, over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about some hard topics, which are very real in our world today. And as we come to another one today, Father, help our hearts and minds to be ready to hear you and to not listen to the world, to be different and godly for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yes, over these last few weeks, we've been looking at some difficult and tricky questions that God's people face. And last week, we looked at abortion and euthanasia. And the week before, we looked at immigration. And this week, we're going to consider God's plan for sex and what constitutes godly sex or ungodly sex. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to be getting graphic this morning or anything like that. So, Camus has disappeared, though, because she thought it was going to be too awkward to stay in while I was talking about this. But there we go. But let's be honest, our culture is absolutely saturated, isn't it? We talk about sex, with sexy pictures, with sex on TV, on films, on programs. It's all over the place. I remember just a few years ago seeing a child of just 5 years old simulating sexual movements. Five. What a world we live in. So it is really important for us as God's people, living in this saturated world, to go, actually, what does God have to say? Now, in the last few weeks, we've looked at immigration and euthanasia and abortion. And we looked at those subjects partially because they are in the Bible, but they don't come up very often. They're only there in a few different places. So we sort of took some time out to focus on it, because otherwise, you very, very rarely speak about it in church life. Now, sex and things related to that, it is there in the Bible more. And therefore, it is in the passage we're looking at, we will talk about this. But often, There's other things going on as well, so we don't have a lot of time to go into detail. So that hence why we're doing that this morning, because we live in this sex-saturated world, and because we often don't have time to look at it in detail. So that's why we're doing that this morning. And we're just going to be following the pattern of the last few weeks. We're going to think about how we should think about sex, how we should talk, and how we should act. So our first point, how should Christians think about sex? We're going to be doing a fair amount of flicking around the Bible this morning, and the Bible verses will come up on the screen. But as we've done in the last few weeks, we're going to put on some big stakes in the ground, some things which are really helpful as we think about these things. So first of all, sexual union is a good gift from God. Sexual union is a good gift from God. Please look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So we're in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they became one flesh. They had sex together. But the surprise to many people is that they enjoyed sexual union together before Adam and Eve rebelled in God's perfect world. Sexual union was part of God's perfect world. It's not something that, oh, sex is bad. No, God made it in creation, in perfection. So let's be clear. God is not down on sex. God made sex, and it was part of his perfect world. But let's go back to Genesis 2 again, and that verse 24 again. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Sexual union is for marriage between a man and a woman. Sex is a good gift from God, but it is only to take place in certain situations. Yeah, a frisbee, if you're into throwing and catching, can be a wonderful gift. And it's great in a big field, but it's a disaster in a fine china shop. Well, God made sex to be enjoyed between a man and a woman who are married. Now, if you said that to our culture today, they'll say, oh, my, perhaps not that controversial, but it's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it? But I'm going to add a word in a moment that most people think is utter lunacy. And that word is only. Sexual union is only for marriage between a man and a woman. Genesis 24 and verse 2 implies this, but we'll see as we look a bit later elsewhere in the Bible, it just makes it crystal clear that is the only place. But for now, let's just recognize God's purposes when it comes to sexual union. It is a good gift to be enjoyed within the commitment, love, and security of marriage. The problem is, we're like a child who gets that frisbee, but we're not in that big, wide open field. And we want to throw and catch that frisbee right now. And it doesn't matter whether we're in that fine china shop or a school classroom or in the sweet shop. The parents say, no, not yet. And the child feels angry and limited and frustrated. I want to throw it now. So often, we consider our desires more important than God's safeguards and purposes. And that is exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve trusted their own desires more than God's goodness towards them. So let's be clear right up front. Sexual union is only for marriage between a man and a woman. And that was the case before the fall in God's perfect world. Now, even Christians sometimes think and feel that God's limitation of sex to marriage, we can see it's sensible, God, but it just feels a bit over the top. But let's remember, sexual intimacy within marriage is a gift from our Heavenly Father, who loves us and wants to give his children good things. And that includes real, simple and clear boundaries for where sexual intimacy is to take place. We've had two planks. Our next plank, sexual desire has been warped by sin. And we're now going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. It should come up on the screen. Matthew 5. But you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here we have Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching about lots of different things here. But one of the things he's doing is actually going, right, you've heard it said, these things in, perhaps in the Old Testament law, in the Ten Commandments, but and those are things are true, but let me just fully explain them to you. And here in verse 27, he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Now, we at first sight, we might think, oh, that's just for married people, surely. They should stay faithful to each other. And it definitely does include faithfulness within marriage. But then Jesus blows his minds of his listeners. Verse 28 again. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even looking at someone else, thinking about someone else lustfully, is a form of adultery. And this is not just for married people. Did you notice that word? Six words into the sentence. Anyone. This verse, if you like, fits like a hand into your favourite glove, where the only place for sexual intimacy is within heterosexual marriage, between a man and a woman. Elsewhere, even in your thought life, this is a form of adultery. Now, there's loads and loads of implications from this, but I just want to focus on one now, and that's to say this. We're all adulterers. Mike Walton is an adulterer. Now, I've not slept with anyone else but Amanda, but according to Jesus' definition, I am an adulterer. Now, I don't own that with pride. Of course I don't. But it's true. And I have, and sadly, probably at some point in the future, think about another woman in a sexual way as well. I don't like it, but I need to accept it. But it's not just me. Our sexual desire is warped in all of us. God-given, holy sexual desire that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden has been warped into something that is no longer pure, 100% pure and godly. It's been twisted in our pasts and quite possibly in our future as well. Sometimes it goes beyond thinking and moves into the physical world. It perhaps could be including looking at pornography. It could be actively seeking sex with someone you're not married to. It could be so-called messing around with your boyfriend or girlfriend, even if you're not having full-blown sex. It could be homosexual sex. It could be watching a TV program where you know there's going to be nudity and you just know where your mind is going to go. Sexual desire and what follows has been warped by sin. And that is true of all human beings, Christians and non-Christians, old or young, married and unmarried. And therefore, as I stand before you this morning, I'm not longing to beat everyone up. I'm not saying to the world, oh, world out there, you're all so wrong, and we're all so good in here. Now, yes, it can be appropriate to say to the world, listen, these types of sexual sin are serious, and they're going to get you to trouble. But let's be clear, we need to say it to ourselves. We need to say it as one sinner saying it to another sinner. We're not above anybody. So let's be honest, our sexual desires can lead us to sexual sin. They are warped. And therefore, we need to question our desires. And again, our society does the very opposite of this. Now, I mean, our society says, if you desire to be with somebody and they want to do so with you, go for it. Desires rule the day. And so many people have bought into that lie, that are bought into the lie that you can only be truly happy and fulfilled if you are sexually active. Hence, we have that silly but very effective mantra, let love be love. But this is a warped idea of sexual intimacy. And has it brought the fulfillment that has been promised? Just look over the last 6 or 7 decades since the swinging 60s. Have we got more fulfilled and happier people in our world? Nope. So sexual desire has been warped by sin. Got two more stakes to go into the ground. And our next one, sexual sin is very serious. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Can you put that up, please? Thank you. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Did you notice what cannot happen to unrepentant sexual sinners? They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot look forward to eternal life with Jesus. They cannot belong to God's people. They cannot be Christian. Now, in a moment, we're going to see in verse 11 how that can be changed. It can wonderfully be changed. But before we do so, do we just see how serious sin is? Not just sexual sin, there's other things in that list, isn't there? There's greed and drunkards and swindlers as well as other things. End of verse 10, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. All sin, including sexual sin, but all sin leads us on a road away from God. But it does include sexual sin as well. It's not possible to be a follower of Jesus and to do or to say or think, sexual sin? Ah, it don't matter. God says it does. Back to our child in the fine china shop and their frisbee. They've got their frisbee and they're thinking, and mum and dad have told them that not to throw the frisbee in the shop, but they want to. And they look at the picture of the children on the packaging of the frisbee and they look so happy throwing it around. And then perhaps on the other side of the shop, there's another child with a frisbee. And actually, they've been throwing it. And nothing disastrous has happened. But it does matter, doesn't it? They're thinking, will I get away with it? Because it does matter. Because when that child throws their frisbee, if they attempt to do it, there's a good chance they're going to hit that priceless bowl. It's going to hit the floor and shatter into a zillion pieces. Sexual intimacy outside of heterosexual marriage comes with costs. And that's something that our culture never tells us about. In this life or in the one to come. Sexual sin is very serious. But that leaves us all with a problem, and that problem is this. If sexual sin separates us from God, and we're all sexual sinners as we've already seen, you're thinking, ah! But then we go back to verse 11. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's anyone. Even the very worst of sexual sinners, even rapists, even paedophiles, and I'm not saying any of us here are that, but even they can turn away from sexual sin and come to Jesus in heartfelt repentance and faith. And what does Jesus do? He washes them clean. He sanctifies them. He makes them holy. He justifies them. He makes them right with the living God. And that is the good news of the gospel, not just for rapists and paedophiles, but for us all. Sexual sin can be forgiven by Jesus, which is great news. Our past is dealt with. And as followers of Jesus, as we long to grow in godliness and purity in every area of life, but in this area of life, as we've already said, there's a good chance we're going to mess up at some point. Perhaps we're going to mess up big time. But remember, all types of sexual sin our adultery, as far as Jesus is concerned, they are serious, but in Christ they can be totally forgiven as well. If you're here today as someone who... Hello, there we go. That forgiveness and welcome into God's family is available for you as well. Whatever your past. If you want to come and chat after the service, you're most welcome. But back to our stakes. We've seen some big stakes in the ground. Sexual union is a good gift from God. Sexual union is only for marriage between a man and a woman. Sexual desire has been warped by sin. Sexual sin is very serious. Sexual sin, along with loads of other sins, can be forgiven by Jesus. So that's how we should think. Next, how should Christians talk about sin? And our society is obsessed with sex. And God's word does not give us license to do the same. We shouldn't make sex an idol. But let's not do the opposite thing either, and sort of thinking, oh, talking about sex, it's wrong. Oh, it's embarrassing. Of songs in the Bible, God talks about the joys of sexual union between a husband and wife, between two lovers. God isn't prudish about sex, and therefore let's not be prudish ourselves. And if we do end up talking to some non-Christians about sex or sexual ethics in some way, let's be on the front foot. We've got the Maker's instructions. His purposes are good. When it does occasionally happen and you chat to someone else about sexual ethics or whatever, I find myself being nearly a bit apologetic because it's so different to the world, as if I'm a bit embarrassed. But I shouldn't be. God has given us good things with good boundaries and good instructions. And yes, people might react against what we say, but remember, we are standing on solid ground. Let's communicate in that way too. Yes, we should be communicating gracefully and without arrogance, without purposefully trying to put people's backs up. And I'm sure we've all seen Christians at some point do that type of thing. They just want a good argument. Now, that's not of Christ. That's not Jesus' way. In fact, when it comes to conversation with non-Christians, I don't know about you, I'm far more keen to talk about the gospel than I am sexual ethics. Now, if you end up talking about those things, it can be fruitful and useful for God's kingdom. But what they need to know, they don't need to know what God says about sex. They need to know Jesus, don't they? And to come to him in repentance and faith. So much more could be said here, but our time is moving on. So let's just move on to our final point. How should Christians act when it comes about sex? Well, if you're married, sexual intimacy should be normal. Now, yes, life impacts married people's lives, whether illness or tiredness or desire or age. And sometimes sometimes pauses in sexual activity, in people's sex lives might be temporary. They might become more permanent after good communication and prayer, depending on the circumstances of life. But generally speaking, sexual intimacy is a healthy and God-given bond that God gives to married couples. And it's like a glue that helps them to stay together. If you're not married, the most obvious action is easy to say, but a lot harder to do, and that is simple. Stay away from sexual temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're told to flee temptation. All types of temptations, but that includes sexual temptation. If you were a Christian couple who were in their early 20s and they were going out, and they did end up getting married, but whilst they were going out, they did not trust themselves to be in a room together by themselves with the door shut. Because they wanted to get intimate. So they said, right then, we're just going to create this rule. We're never going to be in a room by ourselves where it's possible for us to then feel like we can start getting intimate together. Now, that's a decision they made together. Now, you might be sat there thinking, Mike, that's a bit drastic. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not standing here saying you should follow that rule yourself if you're a single Christian, and especially if you're in a relationship with somebody. But God does say, flee from sexual temptation, and will we take that seriously? Now, some of us here might be thinking, this is all very well, Mike, but you're married. What happens if you're single and you want to be, and it just hasn't happened for you? Well, marriage might come in the future. It may never come. In Scripture, marriage does seem to be normal, but not everyone is meant to be married. Even if people want to be married. And that can come with struggles. Particularly when you're living in this sex-obsessed culture that we all live in. Now, it's highly likely that the Apostle Paul was single. We never hear of a wife for Jesus, so he was single as well. And yet Jesus, who was a virgin, he never had sex. He's also fully human too. Content. Fulfilled. And remember, even though he never sinned, he was tempted in every way. There will have been times when Jesus was tempted sexually. Praise the Lord, he fled. Let's pray, Lord, help us to do the same. So we've had, how should Christians think about sex? How should we talk about sex? How should Christians act when it comes to sex? Loads more could be said, but let's just, as we close in a moment, let's thank God for his clarity in this area. Let's thank God for his goodness towards us. And let's ask God for us to help his help to flee sexual temptation. And when those times when we don't, to come back to the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, it's sometimes hardest to be a follower of Jesus when what you have to say seems so opposite to what the world is shouting at us. And this is one area. And it is an area that impacts us whether we're young or old, whatever stage we're at, Father. Help us to trust that you give good things to your children. That your purposes and boundaries around sexual intimacy are right, proper, and good for us and glorifying to you. Especially in those moments of temptation. And Father, the church in the past has done a pretty terrible job of talking about sexual intimacy and things to the world. And yes, the world wants to misunderstand us on purpose sometimes, but we pray, Father, that you would help us to communicate well about your purposes in these areas when the opportunities come up. But even more, be able to point people towards the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.